And good afternoon, everyone. As many of you know, I officially retired a few years ago, that was the spring of 2014, from my job as a high school math teacher. It was a profession I started back in the 1970s, and it provided me with an adequate income back then and an adequate retirement income now. Overall, it was a job I enjoyed, although it did begin to wear me out a little bit last few years. For all practical purposes, though, I'm only semi-retired under Oregon's retirement rules for state employees like me. I'm allowed to work part-time and still collect my full retirement income. So for the last few years, I've been working as a substitute teacher about two-thirds the number of days that I used to work. Being semi-retired is a lot different than being fully employed, working full-time. The main thing I've noticed, and what I probably appreciate the most, is what I'd call the amount of discretionary time that I have available to me now, time that I didn't have before. Not constantly stressing to get things done within a certain time frame. I don't have as many deadlines to meet. I don't have papers to grade at home. I don't do as much schoolwork at home. In fact, I don't do much of any schoolwork at home now. I can relax more. I can choose to do more of the projects and things that I want to do rather than things that I have to do. And even with the things that I still have to do, there's more time to do them. I've also noticed, however, that with the extra time, I don't necessarily get things done as quickly and efficiently as I used to. Sometimes it seems that the more time I have to complete a task, the more time it takes me to complete that task. I think there's a saying, the time it takes to do a job expands as the time available to do it. It seems to be true. I can even get into sort of a procrastinator's mindset, and it concerns me some. And it also leads me to the title of my message today, Redeeming Discretionary Time. Redeeming discretionary time. And it's from the standpoint of someone like me who is retired, but also realizes I'm not young anymore, and I'm dealing with the ramifications of getting older. I don't have quite the physical strength, the energy, or the capabilities that I had when I was younger. Again, though, the one thing I do seem to have more of now, though, is time, at least in the sense of discretionary time. Although in another sense, I also realize I have a limited number of time left in my days, limited number of years ahead of me. And I remember back, I think I was about 32 years old, and I'm not sure why, but at that time I was thinking, oh, another 32 years, wow, I'll be 64 years old. Wow, that's really old. I'm older than that now. And in another 32 years, that would really be old. And I realized that not everyone here is in that same stage of life. Many of our congregation are younger adults with jobs, with kids, and day-to-day duties, and a lot less discretionary time, which is probably still all the more reason to wisely and efficiently use the time that they do have. Your time as a parent with young children, for example, does go very quickly, and your opportunity for discretionary time with them seems to be gone before you realize it. So today I'm going to present 7 points related to discretionary time, with some added considerations for some of us older retired types. And do it in such a way that for each point, I'll give two relatively familiar Bible passages, and then my one short kind of summary sentence combining both those passages into that one point. For my first point, I want to emphasize the importance of my topic, so I've selected Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 16, and Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Again, Ephesians 5, 15 through 16, and Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Starting in Ephesians 5, verse 15, Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, walking thoughtfully, not as fools, but as wise." Here's the key phrase, verse 16, "redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And then Paul goes on to list some good and bad ways of redeeming the time. Now we'll go on to Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Start in verse 14, Matthew 25, 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received the 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Verse 20, "So he had received the 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also had received the 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. From him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." A lesson here: we must absolutely use the talents God has given to us. But here's my one-sentence summary from point number one. Time is a talent that must be redeemed. Time is a talent that must be redeemed. I'm reinforcing my title. We don't want to waste time. We don't want to bury our talents. Time is an opportunity to be productive, an opportunity to be of service to God, His church, and our families. We've not all been given the same amount, but whatever amount God has given us, He He expects us to use it well. He expects us to redeem it. We don't want to reach the end of our time in this physical life with regrets about how we used or perhaps misused our time. Second pair of scriptures. We've got Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 12, and Ecclesiastes 9:10. Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 12, and Ecclesiastes 9 through 10. Proverbs 6, the heading here says the folly of indolence or slothfulness or sluggishness. I always think of the children's song that was sung a while ago at services. Proverbs 6, verse 6, starting there. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways, and so on. Anyway, that always pops into my head. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler provides her supplies in the summer. She doesn't wait till winter. And gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty, even our spiritual poverty, your spiritual poverty, come upon you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. And then the other one, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, Solomon's often quoted advice, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. There will come a time when it's too late to get things done. So point number two, my summary here, the two verses. Don't be a lazy procrastinator. Show initiative. See what needs to be done and work hard at it without delay. Don't say, my Lord delays his coming, like the lazy servant. Don't put things off. I had a student who gave me a great quote a few years ago. It's probably been over 10 years now. Nice kid. He was in an honors level class, too, but I noticed toward the end of the semester, he just was not getting things done. I noticed his grade was slipping, and I confronted him about it. You know, it looks like you've been putting off doing a lot of your homework assignments. It looks like you've been procrastinating, and yeah, you're getting to be kind of a procrastinator here, David. It's late in the semester. And he looked at me, and he kind of like, yeah, he agreed. But he said, Mr. Hansen, it's never too late to procrastinate. And I thought, wow, that's got a nice ring to it. And he was on a wrestling team at the time. And I knew in the wrestling room they had these inspirational quotes on the wall in the locker room there and the wrestling room. And I said, I ought to tell that to your wrestling coach. Maybe he can put that up there, too. It's never too late to procrastinate, and your name could be under it. No, that's not such a good idea, Mr. Hansen. But I remember that. Never too late to procrastinate. No, that's not what we're trying to get across here. Number three, a pair of scriptures, Proverbs 16:9 and Proverbs 21:5. 16:9. And 21:5. Yeah, Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Then a little further forward there, Proverbs 21, verse 5. Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. They lead to productivity. But those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. So my point number three, diligently and prayerfully make plans on how to use your time. Make plans with God's input and direction. Don't use your time haphazardly. You don't get as much done. Set goals for what you want to accomplish. Set goals for what you want to do with your discretionary time. And ask God to help you prioritize them. And write them out. I find this really helps. I was talking with Carl Kester's dad, Bruce Kester, a few years back. And I think he was reading one of those self-help books. And he said he was doing that himself. He says, take 5 minutes each day and spend maybe 30 minutes once a week planning and prioritizing what you're going to do. And write it down. Write it down. Yes, you might have to make some adjustments, and you might not be able to go through your list of things to do just as you had planned. Unexpected things do come up. But it sure helps me. Here's a recent daily to-do list I had. Number one, empty the dishwasher. Number two, cut up the squash. Actually, my wife writes out half the things on my list, too, before she goes to work. So those were hers. You got to get those things done first. And let's see, then, okay, work on the split sermon for the week. Clean the clogged gutters, paint the door threshold, rake up the leaves, email Caleb and Lacey Janicich. Okay, did that. Actually, I actually got all those things done on the list. Oh, and then exercise for 30 minutes. Yeah, the exercise, that's become pretty important for me. Especially after some recent visits to the physical therapist. I can recommend you young people that don't feel the aches, the pains, the arthritis, and that sort of thing yet. Keep moving. That's what my physical therapist says. Keep moving. And the Apostle Paul, you know, he tells Timothy, bodily exercise benefits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Kind of rethought that one. I think exercise probably profits most of us a little more today than it did in Paul's time. Because in Paul's time, physical movement and activity was much more a part of required living. You had to move. You couldn't just hop in the car and get around. You had to move more then. So bodily exercise profits a little. I think it profits a little more than we realize. Anyway, something I would encourage as a part of your good use of time. But set goals for what you want to accomplish in your discretionary time. Write them down. Do it diligently. Do it prayerfully. Prioritize them diligently and prayerfully as well, because I frequently find I can't get done all the things on my list. So you have to prioritize, get the important ones done first. One of the factors that seems to be currently preventing me from accomplishing some of my goals at times leads me to my next point, point number four, and actually the two scriptures that I will summarize later. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, and Luke 8, 4 through 15. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, and Luke 8, 4 through 15. So you can begin turning to 2 Timothy 3. Perilous times and perilous men. I'm heading in my Bible there. Verse 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Okay, now we go to Luke 8, parable of the sower, Luke 8, verses 4 through 15. Luke 8, verse 4. And when the great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him, Jesus, from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Skip to verse 11. Verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. They're so distracted that they don't get anything done. Verse 15, but the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So my point number four, don't waste time with frivolous distractions and the cares of this world. Avoid distractions. Don't use your discretionary time frivolously. Don't get sidetracked by inane television programs, movies, the computer, internet surfing, your smartphone. It certainly seems some of the students that I see at school, they're practically addicted to their phones. Amazing. It's almost a part of the classroom scene now, the kids with their phones. For me, I think I'm the last person in Oregon that doesn't have a cell phone. So that's not a temptation, and maybe that's part of the reason I've avoided it. I do have temptations and things that I get distracted by. Watching football games probably is one of them. I try to ease my conscience there. I multitask when I watch football games. I'll do my physical therapy exercise. So I'll get my little stretchy bands and work on my rotator cuff exercises. Football games usually last longer than the exercises, though. Not that you can't take time for pleasurable pursuits, entertainment, etc., but be balanced about it. Jesus gives us a very strong warning that we can have our spiritual lives choked out when we do get too caught up in the cares of this world and the pleasures of this life. Now, in order to resist the temptations and consistently put aside the distractions, we do need a certain character trait, Christian character trait. And that leads me to number five here, a pair of scriptures. 2 Peter 1 and verse 6, and Galatians 5:23. 2 Peter 1:6 and Galatians 5:23. Actually, 2 Peter 1. I'm going to start in verse 1. 2 Peter 1, start in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is been cleansed from his old sins. And then Galatians 5, actually starting in verse 22, before we hit 23, Galatians 5:22, fruits of the Spirit. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Yeah, number of things common between those two passages, but I'm focusing here on self-control. My point number 5, pray for, practice, and persevere in self-control. Pray for, practice, and persevere in self-control. Today's technology, there are, as I mentioned, a multiple of distractions that are literally at our fingertips, and it requires both an awareness and persevering in self-control to avoid them. Or maybe I should say to avoid being addicted to some of these distractions. And it takes more than just personal willpower. It takes self-control that's powered by God's Spirit. Scripture pair number 6. Got Psalm 92, verse 14, and Luke 2, verses 36, 38. Psalm 92, 14, and Luke 2, verses 36 to 38. Psalm 92, I'm going to start in verse 12, David writing here. Psalm 92, verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Verse 14, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Moving on to the New Testament in Luke. Luke 2. At this time, the infant Jesus was brought to the temple. Luke 2, starting verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Point six, old age is an important time for service. Old age is an important time for service. Not to say that we should wait until we're old. It's that a Christian's value actually increases as he or she ages. The concept of retirement does not seem to be mentioned in the Bible, except perhaps for the Levitical priesthood, who are instructed to cease from certain duties at the age of 50. Numbers 8, verses 24, 25, mention that if you want a reference. But as we age, there are stages in life that we go through, and our roles and the manner in which we serve changes. But we never fully retire from Christian service. Anna is one of the lesser known examples in the Bible, but there are many biblical examples of people whose most significant contributions came when they were quite old, and maybe the years right before their death. Moses, Joshua, Daniel. Daniel was in his 80s when he was thrown into the lion's den. The Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation when he was probably in his 90s. Let's also notice, turn to Psalm 71. Psalm 71, verse 18. In more recent times, I think of Mr. Dennis Luker, served as president of the United Church of God and helped it through a very difficult time period. All during the last couple of years of his life, just prior to his death, in fact, he was suffering from cancer those last few years too. Psalm 71, verse 18, David says, "Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to everyone who is to come." David seems to be saying, I have a duty in my old age to bear witness of God's power to the current generation and to those yet to come. Let's notice one other passage. Titus 2, New Testament, Titus 2, verse 2, contains some instruction for our older church members. Titus 2 and verse 2, and Paul writes, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of the Lord may not be blasphemed." In other words, be a good example of a faithful, stable church member. Good example set by our older members is not only a great teacher, but also a great encourager to our young people. helps provide a sense of security, know that here are people who've experienced a lot in their lives, a mixture of joys and sorrows, of trials, and through it all, they've learned that God's way works best, and they've remained committed to it. They're examples of faith and perseverance and endurance to the end. Some other general things to keep in mind for those of us who have more discretionary time. We can use more of it to grow in our relationship to God and our relationships with others. We can build up the church by strengthening the bonds between us that hold the church together. How do we identify ourselves as true followers of Christ? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And we can work on that. And what are the two great commandments? Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And do good to all, but especially to those of the household of the faith. A lot of ways in which discretionary time can be used to build up the bonds between us. Local church area, we have some of our retired members who volunteer on a regular basis, not just in the church, but even in the local community. And they're letting their light shine, and it reflects well on the church. We can visit. We can communicate. We can send letters of encouragement, messages. And prayer, perhaps, is a greatest gift of service. We can pray for one another. Never discount or neglect the power of prayer, heartfelt intercessory prayer. Won't turn there, but I've got James 5:16 written down here. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another. You may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. My last point related to Zechariah 4:6 and Isaiah 40, verse 28. Zechariah 4:6 and Isaiah 40, verse 28. Zechariah 4, verse 6. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Okay, now turn ahead to Isaiah. Or back, or to it. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Actually, I'm going to read more than just verse 28 here. "Have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Verse 29. "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So point number 7. God's Spirit can more than make up for the limitations of old age. And I should add, the inexperience of youth. God's Spirit can more than make up for the limitations of old age. God's Spirit can make up for any of our perceived limitations. As we age, we might not be able to do as much as we once could physically. But with the help of God's Spirit, there is still much that we can accomplish. Keep this in mind. Let's not limit ourselves, no matter how old we are or how young we are. Let's diligently and prayerfully redeem that talent of time that God has entrusted us with, so that upon his return, Christ might say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord."